the challenge to the early church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, beginning at Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. This commission was realized in that generation. They counted not their lives dear unto themselves, and they went at the Lord's command as a result of these unbelievable, fantastic things that happened, beginning on the day of Pentecost and following thereafter in those few short years. God was mighty upon them, and they being mighty in word and deed as a result of His touch on their lives, spread the gospel to the known world. They fulfilled the Great Commission. As far as I know, no generation since that time has ever done the same. What an indictment on the Church of Jesus Christ that we let men who had no television, no telegraph, no telephone, only teleperson, no cars, no trains, no planes, fulfill what Jesus commanded. And we, with all our resources, have failed to do that. Would to God that this generation would be the one that would share the gospel in all the world with every creature before He comes. The key to it, of course, and this I want to share with you, as I shared a bit last week, continuing on, the key to it is the simple proclamation of who God is, what He has done, and what He's going to do. My son asked me this week, "Daddy, when did you find out that God is real?" And I shared with him how that from a child I was taught the Holy Scriptures, even as Timothy was, and that at a point in life, through the witness of my roommate in college, I heard the gospel. I heard that God loved me. I heard that I was separated from God by sin. I heard that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for my sins and make a way for me to come to Him and be able to stand before Him with not one mark against me. And there alone in my room one night, I invited Christ to be my Savior. And about 29 years ago, I knew in my heart that God was real, because I experienced Him. I knew, according to His Word. And He put some sort of a pull in my heart to please Him. And years after that, I decided that I would become part of the solution instead of part of the problem. And I began to share the Word of God with those around me. And I began to attempt to fulfill the Great Commission in my life. Now, if I fulfill the Great Commission in my life, it has nothing to do with your life. If Chick or Bill Gaye or Ron or Dan or Mark or Enrique fulfill the Great Commission in their lives, it has nothing to do with you, unless you've prayed, unless you've supported. But God has given you the privilege of fulfilling the Great Commission. And He's given you the resources. He's given you all you need. And the amazing thing about it is that no matter who you are or where you've come from, what your background is, or what your plans might be from here on out, you have all the credentials that you need if you've made the wonderful discovery of knowing Christ. If you yourself have passed from death to life, if you know that you're on your way to heaven, if you know that your sins are forgiven, If you know that you're part of God's forever family, you have the same credentials that these men have. And you have the same credentials that the early apostles had. In verse 8 of chapter 4, when Peter and John have had this marvelous opportunity to speak to the man at the gate of the temple, in the gate called Beautiful, looking to them, he said, "Alms for the poor." They said, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And the man, receiving strength in his legs, got up and began walking and running through the temple, praising God. The Sanhedrin, the elders, the rulers of the church, called Peter and John on the carpet. They demanded to know what their credentials were. "How can you teach the people? How can you proclaim this name of Jesus?" they demand. "We don't want you to do it. We command you not to do it. We tell you that on fear of your life, you must not do it." And yet Peter and John go right on preaching. And in answer to the question, how have you done this miracle? This fisherman from Galilee, this one who fled prior to the crucifixion, the one who forsook Jesus, just an ordinary man, proclaims with great clarity and boldness the simple message of the gospel. "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel," Peter says, "by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you murdered, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole today." Now that's the way these men stood here. That's the reason John Hall is in Mexico. That's the reason I preach from the pulpit of this church. That's the reason I pray daily, "God, open the doors of ministry on this campus and in this city and around the world. Help us to have an impact on our world so that our world can reach its world and that world can reach its world and that the gospel would be multiplied." What are my credentials? The same as these men. What is my message? The same as these men. Be it known to the campus at LSU. Be it known to Baton Rouge community. Be it known to the state of Louisiana and the United States and the world that there is one reason for this church existence. There is one reason for this pulpit. There is one reason for my profession. That is to preach the gospel because I am obeying the command of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in His name. We're not here because of any other thing. We're not here because of any other name. We're not here because of any other motive other than to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel. Be it known to you, be it known to this city and to the world that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only answer. I believe that. If John Hall had gone to Mexico and healed every disease, it would have amounted to nothing. If the gospel had not been preached. For those people would have continued in perfect health, would have lived out their lives, would have died not knowing that God loved them and that Christ had died for them and that there was a hope of eternal life and an answer to the problem of sin. And an answer to the problem of man's alienation from God and from each other. And so, the message is the same. The men were the same. Peter, a fisherman from Galilee, stands and proclaims, "Jesus Christ is the answer." And it says, "Salvation is found in no one else." He didn't beat around the bush about it. He didn't say one religion is as good as another. He didn't say all roads lead to Rome. He didn't say if you continue as good Jews, God is going to save you. He didn't say that if you find some other guru and follow him, it's just as well. He didn't say that if you do the best you can all your lives, that God will look with favor upon you at the end of your life. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Remember, he was an ordinary man. Well, the next verse says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took notice that they had been with Jesus. Now think about it. John Hall was not trained as a preacher. He went to Mexico as a physician. Think about it. When Bill Gay goes back to the village, he's not there as an expert in theology. He is there as an ordinary human being, an ordinary man who has come to know Jesus Christ, who has forgiven his sins or has had his sins forgiven, and he's back there proclaiming the gospel to his world. It's not an easy world to get to either. We were down there, and I tell you, it takes something to get to some parts of that world. They were talking about just offhand that little village of Yusila. I believe that's just an 8-hour walk, right? Just an 8-hour walk over the mountains. 8 hours just to walk in. You've walked all day and you're still not there. And I think of the ease with which we could walk with the gospel. Sometimes it's just too tough to walk next door. Sometimes it's too hard to walk to a neighbor's. Sometimes it's just too demanding to share with another student or a friend at work. But when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. The key is being with Jesus. If you stay near the spout where the glory runs out, it'll slosh over on other people. If you get real close to Jesus Christ, if you look at Him in the Word of God, if you talk to Him in prayer, if you walk with Him in every aspect of your daily life, men and women are going to be drawn to you. Your lives will become so God-enamored that people will demand what's different about you. What is it that makes you tick? And you can tell them. I'm an ordinary, non-professional, but I put my trust in Jesus Christ, and He's changing my life, and He'll change yours too, if you'll simply trust Him. That is the most powerful, dynamic message that the world will ever hear. It's the one message that is the linchpin between heaven and earth. It is the turning point. You're either on or you're off. You're either in or you're out. And it all hangs on that simple message. Have you trusted Jesus Christ? These men don't go with great theological debates. They don't go loaded down with materials. They don't have the movie projectors and the productions on celluloid to take in. They don't have great and swelling deliveries. They plunk their guitars. They sing a song. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And they stand up there with the smile that only Jesus Christ could give them and tell about the wonders and the glories of life with Jesus Christ, both here and now and then to come. And I can tell you that it is the only answer, not only for America, it's the only answer for Mexico. I'm not sure about these men, but I met men in Mexico that stood in their villages and were the only voices that stood against the encroachment of communism and the communist organizers that came and said, we're going to organize, we're going to take over, we're promising you land, we're going to have land reform, we're going to overthrow the government of Mexico, and we're going to give it back to the people. And we want you to join us. The only ones who stood against them were these young men who had come to know Christ and were willing to stand up and say, no, I am a Christian. It is my duty to obey the government. It is my duty to live for Him. I will not take up arms of revolution against this government. I will not be a part of violent overthrow of the government. And so the communists said, all right, when we come back, when we take over, you're going to be the first ones to go. And they said, that's all right. If that's so, we'll be the first to go. But you know right now that we're not going to betray our Savior, Jesus Christ. I was in one of the villages where that happened. Weak, ordinary human beings. Uneducated, non-professionals. But they had the mark of Christ on their lives. And if Mexico is saved, it will be saved. Not through white missionaries going south of the border, but through men and women who've been won to Christ there and who'll reach their own country for Christ. Oh, we can help. We can go down and pull teeth and work on eyes and send a little bit of the money that God blesses us with and send some clothes and take caravans of helpers down there and send an electrician and maybe a plumber to help them do the work. But the vital work will not be done by us because they'll reach their world. And what I'm wondering about is the tragedy of, or the horror of thinking that a handful of young men, Aztec descendants, Mayan descendants, young men of Mexico will reach their country while ours is going to hell. Jesus Christ left the gospel in the hands of 12 non-professionals. And they reached their world. And there are 1,000 people here this morning. And unless God does a work in your heart, and in my heart, our nation will perish from the face of the earth as a result of not hearing the gospel. You say, oh, wait, we're one nation under God. We're a Christian nation. That is a bunch of hogwash. We have a small minority of people in this nation who have trusted Jesus Christ, and the rest are lost. The rest are in dead churches, are in no churches. The rest are not hearing the gospel. The rest are waiting on the jobs and in the places where we live to hear the word. And we have the key. 1,000 people turned loose on this nation could change a nation's course. But it takes courage. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, courage to set your priorities straight. Courage to put God first. Courage to equip yourself in the Word of God. Courage to make some decisions concerning the course of your life. Courage not to live for self. Courage not to get embroiled in the meaningless affairs of this life. Courage to divert some of your capital and income for the gospel. Courage to live for God. Some may have to forsake all, but it'll take courage. And I believe that maybe somewhere in this congregation there are a few who would follow the lead of these young men from Mexico, or would follow the lead of Peter and John, who would say, "Lord, we've forsaken all. We'll live for you." Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." When you trusted Jesus Christ, His Spirit took up residence in your life. And I tell you today, on the authority of God's Word, you have all that Peter and John had, and more. So what's the verdict? What will be your application to the Word of God? Will you leave saying, "My, what a different Sunday morning. We heard songs in Spanish. We heard testimonies. We heard the usual message. We gave a little money. We sang a few songs. We got a little sleepy, because it was warm outside and cool inside. But it was just an average Sunday." I certainly do not want to harangue you. I am not trying to put you under a guilt trip. I'm just wondering if it makes a difference in your life. I wonder. James said, "Daddy, when did you know God was real?" I wonder if God is real to you. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray in Jesus' name that the simplicity and the reality of the gospel message, of your own presence, of the need of a dying world, will ever soak in on our dull understanding. I pray in Jesus' name that the gospel of Jesus Christ would have its effect in every life with a decision right now. A decision of some sort. If you're here without Christ, let me plead with you. Put your trust in Him today. If you're here as a Christian, I plead with you. Make a decision. Live for Him today.